Take your Bibles tonight, and let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. This is going to be a springboard message for our study, and we would like to take several weeks here and look at the seven churches of the book of Revelation. Seven churches there in Revelation. But before we get to that point, it's beneficial for us to walk through some things related to the local church and for us to have a better understanding of its start and how we get to the seven churches that are mentioned there in Revelation. So tonight's message will be kind of foundational, and look forward to this study as we consider these seven churches. There is so much as it's directed to their works and their words, and then God shares wisdom in the end of each of the stories as it relates to these seven churches. And so we want to begin tonight in Matthew chapter 16. I want to ask God's blessings upon our time in just a moment, but let's read in Matthew chapter 16. The Bible says in verse number 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of heaven, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Let's pray and ask God's direction as we look at this passage tonight. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to walk through these things and to consider the local church and the message that you gave to the seven churches that were there in Asia Minor. And as we open this study, I pray that you'd help each one to learn much about the local church, to learn much about their own walk and their investment through the local church. And I pray that you would direct my thoughts as I speak on this very, very significant topic. Direct me, I pray. May it be a help for each one that comes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I do appreciate your attendance on Wednesday nights, and I, in a small way, understand some of the arduous nature of your making it here to the services and being a part of services each and every Wednesday night. And I love the Wednesday night format. It's a little bit different than Sunday morning and Sunday night, and we take a little bit more time to teach through some specific things. And it may be that down the row you'll see someone on a Sunday morning, and if you have the opportunity to encourage them to join us on a Sunday or on a Wednesday night, by all means take that opportunity. We always want to put out there the nature of the topics, and we just finished a study of the fruits of the Spirit, and so we're always looking ahead and looking at different matters that we can break down even further. And so this is one of my favorite topics. I love the local church. I'm so glad that my parents saw fit to raise me up in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. I'd have it no other way. Dr. Calvert came to the hospital when I was born, and as my mom and dad and Dr. Ms. Calvert tell the story, it was a terrible ice storm, and they had a good bit of energy to even get my mom to the hospital, so I wasn't born at home. And from the earliest days, I've been a part of this church, and then, of course, outside of Virginia, been a part of other local churches. But I'm just very, very thankful for the church that God has provided to me. And now, in fact, I was thinking the other day that my wife and I have been members of the same churches through our lives and so forth. So she and I, after we got married, this was the only other one. And now God brought us back here so she could be a member of this church at this time. And so it's fantastic for us to have the opportunity to be a part of this local assembly. And God has blessed us in a wonderful way. I love the local church. Say, "Pastor, if there's one topic that you could teach on, that you could walk through with people, what would it be?" It would be this topic.
I just love the study of the local church, how it got started, and how God has used it to influence the world for Jesus Christ. Well, we begin here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. And the Bible says, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us." Against it. Let's do just a little bit of thinking on this process or on this matter tonight. In the Old Testament, if you were going to learn of Jehovah, and you don't have to answer this out loud, but think for a moment. In the Old Testament, if you were going to learn about Jehovah, how would you learn about Jehovah? Well, we see people in the Old Testament such as Rahab that comes to know of Jehovah. We see people like Ruth that comes to know of Jehovah. But how did it happen? It happened through the arm of the nation of Israel. And that was really the arm for people to come to know and to learn of Jehovah. We call them God's chosen people. We call them the nation of Israel. We find the patriarchs, Abraham, that first called out one from Genesis chapter 12. And he goes forth, and then, of course, his sons, Isaac, and then his grandson, Jacob, and then through the 12 sons of Jacob. But if you're going to know of Jehovah, you would learn of Jehovah through the people of God. When we come into the New Testament, God is going to establish a new arm or a new avenue by which the world will learn of his son's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Remember the verse, John chapter 1 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "He came unto his own, and what? His own received him not." When you read in Matthew chapter 23 the nature of the rejection of the people of Israel to the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn very early on that Israel rejected Jesus as Messiah. They wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to come and deliver them and to deliver them from Roman domination. They wanted a political power. They wanted a political leader. But Jesus Christ came to establish a kingdom in each man's heart. And he was going to give his life a ransom for all. And so when Israel rejected Jesus Christ, we find that God established a different arm. And it's very important for us to understand this. Israel is not the church. And the church is not Israel. There is a time frame in which we find ourselves today called the church age. And we actually invest ourselves in and through the local church, or we should invest ourselves in and through the local church, because this is the avenue by which God at this time has chosen to reach the world for his son. In the Old Testament, if you were going to know about Jehovah, you'd have to learn of him through God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, it's not God's chosen people, it is the local New Testament church. Now, I want to break this down for you just a little bit further, and maybe this is new for some. Maybe it's just rehearsed material for others, but it's beneficial for us all. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Christ delivers a new word in one sense to the disciple. Now, it was not a new word in their language, but it was a new concept as to a called out assembly. When you and I read that word there in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, "And upon this rock I will build my church." A very prophetic statement. Jesus Christ was going to build this, and here's the Greek word, ekklesia. This was going to be a called out assembly. Now, the people were very familiar with called out assemblies. But the unique thing on this called out assembly is that this called out assembly would be identified in Christ and his finished work. And so the Bible says here that he was Peter, that thou art Peter, and Christ uses a play on words right here with the Greek words Peter, meaning small rock. And then he comes to this other word, and you read in your English Bible there, "And upon this rock, Peter, I'm going to build a church, but it's not going to be based upon you." Very significant for us to understand that with modern-day religions that base themselves wholly on Peter. and they identify Peter as their founder. Peter is not the founder of what we follow. Christ said, "Thou art Peter. Peter, you're a small rock. But upon this rock, this giant boulder, this massive rock, I will build my church." Now, there are those in some circles of fundamentalism that believe that Christ was saying that he was going to build his church on the statement of confession that Peter gave. Peter said, "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I know good men. They believe that the church is founded upon the confession that Peter gives in that verse. I don't believe that. I believe through the New Testament and through the chapters that we have before us in both the Gospels and the Epistles that the church is not founded upon the confession. It is not founded upon Peter. It is founded on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Bible declares him to be the chief cornerstone. The Bible says that others have come and laid on top of that foundation that the Lord Jesus Christ originally established. And so I believe that we can trace our roots all the way back to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, Pastor, are we Baptists today because John was a Baptist?" Well, the truth of the matter is that we've gone by different names at different times. Charles Haddon Spurgeon made a great statement, and he said, "We believe in principled perpetuity." You say, "Pastor, what in the world is that?" Those are two large words, principled perpetuity. We believe that from the time of this verse all the way forward, that there have always been people that have held to the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they may have gone by different names in different places around this globe, but they trace their roots all the way back to the Lord. And I know that there are those that would say, no, it's based upon the confession, and they follow other denominational stands. There are those that say, no, it's based upon Peter, and they, in fact, I believe, are leading many people into a Christless eternity through their man-made religion. But my friend, I go all the way back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the one that came up with the idea. And he said, "I will build my church." Now, in the coming chapters, we find several interesting things about the local church. Jesus Christ being the first shepherd, the disciples being those first called out ones. We find the Lord Jesus Christ giving us the model for baptism by immersion. We find the Lord Jesus Christ giving us the Lord's Supper. We find the Lord Jesus Christ giving us the nature of church discipline, Matthew chapter 18. He's adding all these things so that when the Bible tells us there in Acts chapter 2, they have all of the goods for a local church, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit then empowered them. So I believe that it's based upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and that the local church was then empowered on the day of Pentecost. Now again, let me just be honest. I have individuals, and I'm friends with them. They're fundamentalists, but they believe that the church began at Pentecost. Jesus Christ had already ascended when Pentecost took place. I would go all the way back to the time and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can find all of the necessary ingredients for a local church while Christ was still here on the earth. But then in Acts chapter 2, you have that upper room and the assembly. Everybody gathers together, and you find the empowerment from the Holy Spirit of God. So there's a little bit of background. I think it's helpful for us to understand what happened here in Matthew chapter 16 as Christ begins to lay these things out, and he says, "I will build my church." It's very important for us to understand that this process was going to begin, that Christ was going to be at the core, that Christ was going to give the doctrine, Christ was going to lay out all of these things, and then we have that empowerment taking place at Pentecost. Now look at this. The Bible says in verse number 18, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." My friend, there is no other entity on earth that has that kind of promise from Almighty God. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In the Old Testament, God's dealing with Israel in a very specific timed format. They went down to Egypt for a specific amount of time. God brought them up out of Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness for a specific amount of time. All of those things were there in specific time frames. The Bible says at the end of the nature of the kings, the Bible says they were taken into captivity, and God said it's going to last for this specific amount of time, and then he was going to bring them back to Jerusalem. We find all these specific time frames related to Israel. But you and I live in what's called the church age, and we have no specific time frame. It began with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but we do not know the hour in which it will end. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ will come as a thief in the night. We do not know the time frame that it will end. Now let me walk through just a couple of things as to how we got to the point of the churches in Asia Minor. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. I believe the local church began with the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, first shepherd, first called out assembly. He grants them everything necessary as a local church, and he's adding all these ingredients. Acts chapter 2, after the Lord has ascended, you find the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. But let me give you here in Acts chapter 1 in verse number 8 a critical command. In Acts chapter 1 in verse number 8, the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." This is known as the Great Commission or the Great Command from Almighty God. Again, in my belief from the Scriptures, this is given not to individual believers, but to the local church. It's our responsibility as a local church to evangelize the world, to go into all the world and do three things. We want to see people saved, we want to see them baptized, and we want to see them form a local New Testament church. I believe that every country, in every city, in every country, on every continent, I believe every single city around this globe needs a Fairfax Baptist Temple. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be a part of this assembly. But I believe we should be seeking to duplicate ourselves over and over and over and over again, because every city needs a shining light for the gospel's sake. You say, "Pastor, you sound like you're only particular to this place." Well, I'm a part of this place. I think every church should have that same philosophy. I think every fundamental Bible-believing church should have the energy, the idea, that they have the command, they have the wherewithal to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, is every local church doing that? No. Tragically, there are many churches that are not involved in evangelizing the world. They were told to go, but in many cases, people have become satisfied, and they rest, and they just have the idea, us four, and no more. Well, God told us right here that we're to go into all the world, and look what he says here. We're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. God says here that we're to evangelize all four of these different regions. Now, here's the key. We're to do it all of them at the very same time. It would be wrong for us to not invest ourselves in reaching the uttermost part of the earth. It'd be wrong for us to say we're only going to reach people here in our confines and we're not going to do anything to reach people on the other side of the globe. But at the same time, it would be wrong for us to be sending all of our funding through missionaries and not doing anything to reach people right here. As I've heard one church planter say, that would be blood money. For me to give you money to go reach people on the other side of the globe and then not do anything here in our area, it's just simply wrong. But here's the interesting thing, and I want you to put this in your mind's eye and thought process. We cannot do more abroad unless we do more here. Say, "Pastor, I want to send people forth." Well, you send people forth by reaching people right here. We have the obligation to be training, to be sending people out. We want to be known as a sending place. Too many churches become, they get in the habit of being a keeping place. We should be thrilled to death when people are sent out and we divide to multiply, because that's what God's called us to do. Training the next generation to come up, serve God, love God, follow God, and to see them sent forth. Listen, folks, we've got plenty of time in heaven to rejoice in all that God did and to sit and talk through the ages. We had an opportunity to fellowship a little bit with Miss Ethel here. Well, we could sit and fellowship all day long, but there are people in Japan that are dying without the Lord Jesus Christ. So FBT sends Miss Ethel as a missionary to take the gospel to Japan. For what purpose? That they might see people saved, baptized, and churches started so that they can send people from Japan to Zimbabwe. So the missionaries in Zimbabwe can see people saved, baptized, and called to send missionaries to England. You see, it's not only an American issue. This is the responsibility for every fundamental church. And my friend, we're not the only nation that's sending out people. Well, I tell you, South Korea is a missions sending phenomenon right now. The Philippines are sending missionaries so fast to other places around the globe. And we ought to be rejoicing in that. We ought to act as though we're the only ones doing it, but then sit back and rejoice that we're not the only ones. Praise the Lord. It does my heart good to hear of other churches here in this area that are sending missionaries out, and we can partner with them and see those folks go forth. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be our desire. We're reaching our Jerusalem. We're reaching unto the uttermost part of the world at the very same time. Well, this was the challenge from Christ. But now think for a moment. What did they do? This was the call to go into all the world. But what did they do in their response? Well, the Bible says on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, and 3,000 were added to the church. By the way, I think that's a very significant word. They were added unto the church. If you're going to add something, it already has to be in existence. Just wanted to throw that in for you. So they added unto the church on that day 3,000 people. Can you imagine what that would be like? The altar call is given, and 3,000 people trust Jesus Christ, and now you've got to start the process of discipling all these babes in Christ. Well, the church was bursting at the seams, and they're growing, and they're growing, and they're growing, and here's where they failed. They enjoyed it. And in their growth, they said, let's just continue to enjoy this, and they stayed. And what's the problem? Well, Christ said, I want you to be witnesses unto the uttermost part of the earth. But everybody's staying there in Jerusalem. Well, how does God fix that? God takes a little stir, a spatula, if you would, and he begins to stir the church. What does he stir it with? A little thing called persecution. And the one driving that persecution is a man by the name of Saul. I'm glad you asked about him. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Let's say that this guy's coming to Fairfax County in the very near term. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned, becoming the first martyr. In Acts chapter number 8, in verse number 1, look at this. The Bible says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. He's more than tickled that this preacher of the gospel has been put to death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all, look at the next words, scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Okay, let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Christ said before he ascended, I want you to go into all the world, preach the gospel. That's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And now, when they were satisfied with staying at Jerusalem, Christ allows persecution to come in via Saul,
And Saul stirs the pot, and the persecution is growing, and so they're going to go beyond Jerusalem, and where are they going? What's the verse say? Judea and Samaria. Okay, now think back with me for a moment. We've got three-fourths of this down then, right? This is starting to get exciting. You see, this was not an evangelization because churches were sending people out. It was people that were taking the gospel and departing out of Jerusalem because the persecution was getting so heavy. And so if you'll bear with me in the analogy, they got happy in the Fairfax area and they said, let's just stay. And God said, no, that's not what I called you to do. I called you to go out. And so he stirs the pot by sending Saul in. And Saul stirred the pot so much that people started to say, if he's coming here, I'm headed out. And when they headed out, they took the gospel with them, and churches began to rise up in these other places. It's cause for rejoicing, but I tell you this tonight, and I want you to hear this carefully. The gospel has been spread far more under persecution than it ever has been spread under freedom. Now just let that sink in. Now I don't know about you, but I'm not real hep on a huge bevy of persecution coming our direction next Sunday. I mean, I hope that I serve out my time in the years in the ministry and God calls me to heaven if the rapture hasn't already taken place, and I just go and I don't hear of one pastor being put to death because he served Jesus Christ. But things could change very quickly. We've already seen what can happen under different administrations, different leadership in Washington. We understand that in a moment, the attitude towards believers can change. And keep in mind, the Apostle Paul's ministry was not under a great leader. It was under Nero himself. So Acts chapter 1, Christ said, go into all the world and spread the gospel. Preach in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the world. We best do it on our own, lest God allow the souls to come. I just would rather be involved in world evangelization and have some skin in the game and be involved in it. God allows persecution. That persecution begins to fan the flames. And as those flames are fanned, churches rise up in other parts of that area. Now, we go to Acts chapter 13. Here's the final part of this. So we have Jerusalem, we have Judea, we have Samaria. Now a church has gotten started up in Antioch. And that church said, we want to send some people to some regions beyond. We want to start sending some people out to the uttermost part of the earth. And look what the Bible says here in chapter 13 in verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Boy, I tell you what, this gives me chill bumps every time I talk about it. Because here in 2018, we're still doing this very same thing. Boy, that ought to get you energized. It ought to stir you so much to be here for Missions Conference and to see us involved in the very same thing that happened back in that church in Antioch. The Bible says that that local church looked down and said, hey, we need to send some men to some places that to this point are unreached. So let's go back again. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. Persecution, Acts chapter 8, the Bible says that the gospel spread to Judea and Samaria, but we've got one more direction that we want folks to go. And the church at Antioch began to get stirred about sending some missionaries out. And the first two sent were Barnabas and Saul. And as they're sent, and listen, someday on Wednesday nights, we'll do the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. I'm telling you what, it stirs my gizzard every time. Man, I love to look at those missions trips that Paul took. They sail from Antioch, and they go out to Barnabas's home area. They're in Cyprus. Then they leave Cyprus, and they go up to the mainland, and they traverse that land, and in every city they're seeing converts, and right behind them come the opposition. And they make it to a distant place, and they stop there, and then they go back the same path that they came. And when you come to the end of Acts chapter 14, look there with me, Acts chapter 14, here's the end of this chapter. This is the ending of the first missionary journey. The Bible says in Acts chapter 14 and verse number 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. That's exactly what we do at Missions Conference. We're assisting missionaries that are being sent out. We're bringing missionaries back in, and they're reporting as to all that God had done through their previous missionary endeavors. It's exactly the model from the book of Acts. So, Pastor, why walk through all these things? Well, I'm so glad you asked. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 15, has a disagreement with Barnabas. Have you ever had a disagreement with a fellow believer? Yeah, it can be tough sometimes. They had a disagreement over the nature of a young man by the name of John Mark. John Mark had quit on the first missionary journey, and Barnabas said, listen, he's gotten right, he's good to go, let's take him. The Apostle Paul said, no, we're not taking him this time. And the Bible says the division between these two good men. Think if you and I were back in the New Testament, who would we have sided with? Barnabas or Paul? Barnabas says, we need to take him. Paul says, I'm not taking him. Barnabas says, we need to take him. Barnabas or Paul says, I'm not taking him. Well, what actually came out of it was God doubled the teams. And the Bible says that now Barnabas took John Mark, and by the way, the end of the story, John Mark was profitable and he did turn his life around. He's the author of the Gospel of Mark. Barnabas and John Mark leave again out of Antioch, and they go again the same route where the Apostle Paul took another young man by the name of Silas. And Paul and Silas do not go by way of the sea, they go by way of land. And they begin to spread the gospel up into some new areas. And that, my friend, is where we're going to begin to see the cities of the book of Revelation. All the way back to the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of the local church and the founding. He's the chief shepherd. He has that first called out assembly. He has all the ingredients there. The empowerment comes then in Acts chapter 2, there on the day of Pentecost. All of those things are there. But now the fulfillment, fast forwarding all these years, these churches are planted and raised up as a product of Bible-believing churches willing to take the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, with all that said, would you go with me to Revelation chapter number 2? Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. We begin reading in verse number 1.
Revelation chapter 2, in verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Several things that I want you to see here by way of introduction, and again, we'll begin looking at the church at Ephesus next Wednesday night. But the Bible says in each of these, it's a significant statement, and Almighty God says, I know thy works. To the church at Ephesus, to the church at Smyrna, to the church at Pergamos, to the church of Thyatira, to the church there at Sardis, to the church at Philadelphia, to the church at Laodicea, I know thy works. And just as sure as God knows the nature of those churches here in Asia Minor, God knows the nature of our church. We can have beautiful facilities. We can have a show window presentation. But God knows our church. We're going to see a lot of strengths in these seven churches that are mentioned here. But we're also going to see weaknesses. And I say again to all of us, God knows our church. I, as a pastor, can go on a video camera and I can state all manner of things about what I think about FBT. But God knows our church. We can have the finest looking crowd on a given Sunday morning. We can have everything just in order and everything just in line, but God knows our church. And I ask us here tonight on a Wednesday night, what does God know about this church? You see, a man-made resume will give you only the best of their characteristics. But God knows us better than a resume. You'll notice as we look at chapter 2 and chapter 3 that all of these churches were individual. We do not have a hierarchy that's over this individual assembly. There's no hierarchy that we look to in a headquarters type scenario. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the head of this church. I have the responsibility as an under-shepherd, but this congregation is directly responsible to Almighty God. If every other church in the world gave in and went the way of the devil, we still have a responsibility to take our stand. Now, I've never been one to believe that we're near the day in which Elijah found himself when he was so disheartened, and he said, Lord, I only am left. Praise God, we're not the only ones left. There are some wonderful sister churches here. There are some great sister churches around this country. And I say, boy, there's been some great churches planted around this globe. But if the day ever comes that all these others fall, we have a commitment to Almighty God to take our stand.
We do not look to a denomination. We do not look to a hierarchy. We do not have some figurehead that we're looking to. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You'll note that all of these churches are individualized, and they all stand accountable to Almighty God. Let me share one other thing with you. There's some disagreement on the matter of these seven churches as they relate to the church ages from the time of Christ. There are some that believe that each of these represent the different stages of the church age. And so they break down this some 2,000 years that we've been involved in the church age, and they assign a segment, and they say, okay, that's much like Ephesus was. And then they go to the next one, they say, okay, that's much like Smyrna was. And they go to the next one, they say, okay, that was the time in the church age when it was like this or that. And they walk all the way through these some 2,000 years, and they say that we can identify each of those sections of the church age by these seven churches. Now, let me give you my opinion. That may be true. I'm not positive that you can be dogmatic about that, but I will say this. My fear is that at any given time, any one church can be like any one of these seven. And as we look through each of these seven churches, I believe that there are lessons for us at any given time in our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it would behoove all of us to take where Christ says you're doing well in this area, but you're weak in this area, where he gives them the admonition or the words, and he says, listen, I know thy works. He says to them, listen, here's the truth. And he gives the good and the bad. A couple of them have nothing bad to say about them. And we rejoice in those kinds of churches. Would to God that we reach the point when we arrive in heaven and there was very little bad to say about the ministry, but we understand that it's possible. Now, if it is that all of these represent the different church ages, and maybe there are those that believe that that's exactly how it falls, I tell you what, I can see us in the church of Laodicea. That's no problem. I can see the day in which we're living as it literally unfolds there in that church of Laodicea. And the Bible says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Is that a description of where churches are today? I can see it. We're having little to no impact on the world around us. And I can see that as a possibility. Can I say that concretely? I'm not positive that you can say it concretely. But I am saying that there's a lot of lessons to be learned from these local churches. By the way, if I can insert this, this is not the first time that Almighty God gave us in His Word the opportunity to learn from other local churches. Throughout the epistles, you'll find the Apostle Paul, you'll find Apostle John, you'll find the Apostle Peter challenging other churches with what God was doing in other assemblies. I surely want to listen when someone comes to me and says, Pastor, here's how our church went by the wayside. I never want to be in a position that I would think to myself, that can never happen to this place, because it can. And boy, I'm challenged when I hear what God is doing through other local churches. The church that Brother AJ and now Abby, his wife, that they got married in there in Canada, I had the opportunity through that process of their ceremony and everything like that to interact with their pastor a great deal and to hear the story of that church being raised up. And man, it challenged me. Beautiful facilities there in Canada, reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that challenged me. Listening to him rehearse how God raised up the church initially and got it started and then turned it over and so forth, and it's thriving and God's blessing. Boy, that challenged me. That's what I want. But I sure hope the day comes too that FBT can be a challenge to others. And listen to this. Not for our fame.
but for the name of Jesus Christ. If there's anything that we do here that honors Christ and that others can follow, by all means, praise God, and I pray that people will follow. But the bottom line is this: God knows our church. And as we walk through these seven churches, there is much for us to learn from their works. There is much for us to learn from the words of Christ. And there is much to be learned from the wisdom that is shared. And here's what you're also going to see in the closing of each of these churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Look forward to the next study, seven churches of Asia Minor. Let's pray.